So we have been on a theme this whole month called No Excuses in Airborne with our students. And this is not just like, these kids need this message. This is a message since the Garden of Eden that has been truly necessary from all the way at the beginning. Like the immediate fall was like, Adam, what happened? Well, the woman you gave me, right? And then Eve's like, well, the serpent. You know, it's like everybody blames somebody. Everybody's got an excuse. But we are combating that the way that God has always combated that and basically gave us truth, gave us his word so that we can know and not make excuses for our lives. And we can all come up with a million of them. Amen. Guilty, right? We can do that. But this is certainly the call. So I'm going to dive right into a really fun scripture. Are you ready? This was really fun. Anyway, Romans chapter 1. Open your Bibles if you got them. Verse 18. This is like a good starting point. We're just going to start soft and gentle for you. Anyway. All right. You ready? Romans 1:18. It says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. Nobody cheered in the first service either. But, and I can't blame you, this is one passage, and how many of you know there are parts of scripture that you read over and go, don't want to deal with it, and you kind of just, let's read the next part, you know, like, I'm going to let you wait a minute. Now this, I believe this is a celebratory verse right here. For us now, this is Romans, which means it's after the cross, after the Holy Spirit has come, Pentecost, full blown, church is growing and exploding. And here, Paul is writing, the wrath of God is being, not was being, is being, current tense, present tense, revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men. You're all like, why am I supposed to celebrate? But he told me I should. It says of men. It does not say it's being revealed against men. It says the wickedness and godlessness of men. Okay? If you are a believer and you have put your faith in the work, the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his blood, as we said, right? Then you have a certain thing in you that ought to go, sin is not good. Right? Godliness, godlessness and unrighteousness is not good. So as a believer, you should be able to set this and go, wow, I really want the wrath of God to be revealed against the sinfulness, godlessness and unrighteousness that is in the world. That's actually really good. It's like, God, please come destroy it because it tries to destroy me constantly. So as a believer, this is this position we get to be in. And here becomes the kind of the crux of it, okay? It's called repentance. Repentance, okay, for the sake of this, and you can describe it 100 different ways, but I think the more intertwined you personally are with your unrighteousness and godlessness and things that you entertain that you probably know you shouldn't, or maybe you don't know you shouldn't, right? All of this, the intertwining of that, when the wrath of God is revealed against the godlessness and unrighteousness of men, if it's a big part of your identity, it's more likely to hurt when it comes to be addressed. Does that make sense? But let's just say my godlessness and unrighteousness is something I have departed from in repentance, and now it's no longer intertwined on me, but it's something out here, I can say, God, send your wrath. Right? Is that not what the blood of Christ bought? Was this like separation from the power of sin to be in control of you, but now you get to say by repentance? No. That's what the cross paid for. It doesn't get intertwined in me. I set it over here, wrath of God come. Problem is, God, the wrath of God is being displayed. So whether you've parted it or kept it intertwined in your life, it's coming. Isn't this like repentance is the coolest, funnest, best thing ever, right? I mean, geez, it's like every opportunity we have to shed things that we know destroy us ought to be like, oh good, off with it. And then we go, wrath of God, have your way. And it's like, yay, the wrath of God is being revealed against the ungodliness and unrighteousness of man. Stuff that I've done that I don't have to pay a penalty for. Because he did. Do you get this? So repentance is not the like religious, you should repent, brother. It's like, you get to repent, brother. Get it off of you. And stop making it like, oh, I'm in repentance, right? Like, we get this like, I'm working through repentance. Like, it should feel like a birthday party. Like, I repented. It's over there. God, deal with it all. Because his spirit has sealed you, a believer, made holy, made righteous. That's all covered. We're not trying. It's not about deserving or earning. It's only by the blood. This is not, I'm not trying to make you be like, you got, no, I'm going like the joy of recognizing that something is off and going, that's not who Christ said I am. Therefore, set it over there and kaboom, like, right? Anyway, that's kind of freeing and kind of empowering because who doesn't like winning? This is victory in Jesus, is not to go like, hey, no, Jesus died, so I get to intertwine myself with whatever and I just get a pass. That's garbage and it's nowhere in Scripture. You are called to holiness, righteousness, to set aside the things of the world, the things of the flesh that own you and destroy you, okay? Oh, I didn't even get to the second verse yet. All right. Oh, here we go. Verse 19. This is really good. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that man has no excuse. We don't get to be like, but my family this, and my church this, and I got hurt by this, and my circumstances here, and my job is killing me here. God is clearly revealed to the righteous and the unrighteous, to all. Nobody gets an excuse in a past, be like, oh, I didn't know about God. Maybe you have to get outside more. I'm serious. Maybe our entire lives are consumed with an office cubicle and the walls of our house and a television or our phone and a screen and this and that. And every moment of our lives is captured inside the walls of a building and we go, I don't see God anywhere. He's in the things he made, not what we made. He's clearly seen. Get outside. Go outside. It was like vitamin D was glory yesterday. I went fishing with my kids, which I hate fishing. Anyway, and there's a reason. It's like everybody's catching 10-pound trout. No lie, I don't tell fishing stories because I hate fishing. 10-pound trout, like 20 feet down the beach. And they're like, nothing. Anyway, like, but I was like, vitamin D, I'll take it. I'll take the outdoors. And watching the fish, and like, how do they know what to bite and not to bite? And God, you're crazy. I don't get that when I'm like watching my favorite sitcom, you know, like Chicago Fire. Like, I don't get God going like, oh my gosh, God, you're incredible in the firehouse. Like, I love the Chicago series. Anyway, but do you see what I mean? We make all these excuses. Well, I don't see God. I don't know that he's real. I don't know. Like, you probably been, sorry, I'm being mean. I'm sorry. I talk to teenagers. I'll just be direct. Is that fair? I love you. It's not like I'm mean. I just am like, come on, there's more. Oh, that was such a Brian thing right there. I just said, come on. Anyway, we must move on. Where is he? Anyway, oh, buddy. All right. I have hung out with him a lot of years. I love this. Anyway, whoa, here we go. So today what I want to talk about is the fear of God. I really do. It's like, what? You're not getting nicer yet, Ben? No, I'm not. The fear of God is, again, very much like the wrath of God. It is something to behold and to be celebrated because every promise around the fear of God is like insanely good. It's kind of like, well, I don't want to do that. Why not? The benefits are ridiculous and we'll go there. And I'm not talking about a dreadful terror, like, oh my gosh, he's going to strike me down fear. That is not the fear of God. The fear of God is a reverent awe of who he is, what he's like, what he's done. And again, if you haven't been outside, you're going like, I don't see anything that impressive. Have you looked at a leaf lately? Like, really? Like, come on. You get lost in the awe of God when you gaze into what he's done. And it's crazy because everything God makes goes on and grows forward. Everything man makes, the minute you finish it, it starts to deteriorate. There is nothing man can create that is better the day after he creates it. That's why we have to buy a new iPhone every year. Right? I do not fall to that trap, but some of you do. You get what this is? This is the fear of God, is an awe and reverence of who he is and what he is, whether you feel like it or not, recognizing if there's a God, and you can be on the fence and all of that, if there's a God, it really matters what he thinks. It really matters what he says. It really matters how he instructs us. Not religiously. You can be like, that sounds like religious talk. No, it's God of the universe. He can say whatever he wants. I'm not making this up. I'm just saying, hey, it's right in here. Is that fair? He is very particular about his instructions to us. Proverbs 9:10. This is a powerful one. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. How many want to be wise? How many want wisdom in this house? Come on, like some of you are like, no, I'd rather be stupid forever. Some of you are like, I just don't raise my hands in church. That's just your rule. Anyway, sorry, that's not in my notes. Anyway, forgive me. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. It's like elementary school to education. It'd be like jumping right into middle school and high school and be like, I got this. And you'd be like, oh, what's the 2+? Like, you skip the beginning and you have a problem with progress for the later. So if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and you want wisdom, you can't skip this. You can't be just like, I don't fear God, I'm good, and have wisdom. They don't work because you skipped 5 years of learning the basics. It's right there, right? This is Old Testament though, right? We'll get there. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. These are these promises, right? Turning a person from the snares of death. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life turning you, right? It says, it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance, right? It's the fear of God that keeps us from being stupid, right? You step out on the edge of a very, you know, high place of the Grand Canyon. I grew up in Arizona, right? And parents are like, no, you don't do that, right? It's the fear, right? There's a part of that that's like, nope, that's called wisdom. Amen, right? It's like, no, I'm fine, right? Like, that's dangerous, right? But it is. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble. It's another really good promise. How many want to rest content and be untouched by trouble? Fear God. This is not it's not like, oh, he's gonna strike me down, it's a bad, like, no. This is simply recognizing the power of what it is. But we can get real parked in this whole, well, that's Old Testament, Ben. We're not supposed to fear anything in the New Testament. It's like 60 some times in the New Testament. Do not fear, do not fear. So we don't fear God anymore. We love God and he loves us. And that's so true that he loves us. And it's so true that we love him. But we cannot part this away and look at the New Testament and say, he doesn't ever say to fear. I'll show you. Philippians 2:12, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is not like, ooh, it's fear of God, reverence for him, reverence for where he is. Romans 13:3, this one's really good for right now and always, because all scripture is, right? For rulers hold no terror for those who do right. Okay? There's no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right and you will be commended. This is like We can be like, oh, but this or this. And that was, I would say the caveat to that is if an authority is calling you to disobey God, which requires knowing what God said, if you're like, oh, I don't think that's it at all. No, like, do you know that you're being asked to disobey God's word? Then you rebel and you do right in God's sight and he commends you. Praise God. That's the commendation we're looking for anyway. You'd be like, oh, but I do that at work and people give me such a hard time. Are you looking for their commendation or God's commendation? Live rightly, and there is no terror for those who do right. Right? 20 over on the highway, right? You pass a cop. Terror. Why is there terror? Because you're wrong. If you pass a cop going the speed limit, is there terror? Maybe if you have trauma from some last time when you were going 20 over. Maybe, but in the moment, in the behavior, you're doing good. You are following what has been commanded. There is no terror for you. You drive by, you can be like, hey, thank you, sir, for serving. I love it. Like, you know, you go 20 over, you're not like, thank you for serving. Not now. Right? Like, there's a conflict and it brings terror. This is like one little microcosm, right? If you feel like you're always being watched, there might be a reason. Just saying. Anyway, that didn't hit well. Wow, right? We have the entire story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts. This one's a crazy one. This is after Pentecost in the church, the whole thing, right? They sold land, they brought it to the disciples, and they gave money to the church. What a great act. How holy and wonderful is that? But they lied about it. And it didn't go well. They died on the scene, right? Like, poof, dropped. They drug him out. His wife shows up later and they're like, yeah, so you gave all the money? She's like, yeah, we did. She drops dead. I'm like, wait, so this is this side of the cross. How can that happen? And the whole church was filled with the fear of God, reverence and honor and understanding. And there's a lot of context in Ananias and Sapphira. I think it was a competitive giving, we need accolades. Because you look two verses before Ananias and Sapphira, and guess what was happening? A guy named Barnabas sold a big plot of land, and he brought it to the disciples, and everybody's going, ooh, Barnabas, way to go. Ananias and Sapphira go, he won a little bit of that fleshly cred. So they're like, let's go sell this, but we can't really afford to, so we're going to keep part of the money on the side, and we're going to bring it, and everybody's going to be like, wow, you guys are generous. And God said, no, no, no. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Come with honor, reverence, and awe before him. I know that didn't, nobody's happy now. All right. Whew. Anyway, but this is, it's just real. I'm so sorry if you've got some like bizarre twisted picture of how this is supposed to go, but God is always to be revered, always to be held in honor and awe and be captivated by who he is, because we do not somehow in the cross become this thing where God subjects himself to us. That's weird. We would be God if we made this kind of weird idea, but we kind of get this idea like, yeah, the cross covered it. Now I can just live life. And that puts us in a major place of like, no wonder you might be full of anxiety. You might be full of dread and terror about tomorrow and the next part of life and this and that. Is like, there might be something worth looking into the beautiful word of God and say, what is off? I'm heavily committed to opening the Bible and reading and not coming away going, wow, I feel incredible about me today. I know, like, I just want to be encouraged in the word today. Yeah, encouraged in the word means you got to see something that needed to be made more holy and you submitted it before the Lord. That's like so encouraging because I just got better. Because I am totally willing to say right here, and I think we'd all agree that not a single person in this room would say, no, I'm good, and if nothing changes the rest of my life, I'm thrilled and happy. Which means we all have growing to do. So if this doesn't become our growth source, where we can look into the beautiful word and picture of who Christ is and what God's done and how he moves and how he acts and be refined by it, and go, this is it. I mean, some of you are going like, I don't even know if I'm in sin. I don't even know if I'm doing wrong. I would submit you probably haven't been in this. You're probably catching all these kind of great videos online that are telling you you can live however you want and it's all fine and you can find a preacher to back your gospel any given day of the week online. Don't trust in any preacher. Don't trust in me. Get in here. Get in here and find the word of God. I'm not perfect. I might say something that's, you know, I pray I'm not. And in fear, I come before you to do this. That I could say something that I don't have full revelation of. I pray you go to the word and find for yourself, for your heart, what is true from him, not just catch the latest Facebook thing. You know, otherwise you might think, oh, you know, I actually thought about bringing a sword up here today. Anyway, I'm just kidding. No. For those that know, they know, right? You catch stuff online and you're like, oh, this is what's going on in the church. Come on. What's going on in the church is in his word and in you, in your life, and what it does to refine you. Such a hard word. It's really mean and awful. Here we go. We're going to go to the Old Testament now. That's New Testament. Ready? Go to 1 Samuel chapter 6. Turn there. This is what I want to talk about, the ark and the presence of God, and I'm going to blaze through this. Brian, I quoted you a couple minutes ago. Yes, here we go. Anyway, so here's the context. 1 Samuel chapter 5. 1 Samuel chapter 5, the Philistines have captured the Ark of the Covenant from Israel. They took it back to their temple because they're like, we win, this thing's cool, it's made of gold, it's got angels, like, and it seems to give Israel lots of power. So they bring it into their temple, they set it before their god, Dagon, who's this statue. So funny. Anyway, and the next morning they come in and Dagon, this statue, is flat on his face in before the Ark of God. And crazy enough, the Ark of God, as far as I understand, when the Ark was brought into the holy place is when God's presence, like full manifest presence, would show up on the Ark. So in a Philistine temple, we're talking about like maybe a diluted version of the presence of God because my understanding is it wasn't all there until it was in the Holy of Holies. So we got part of the powerful presence of God in this place. And Dagon goes, boom. They set him back up. They're like, that's weird. Maybe the wind blew wrong. I don't know. Next day they come in, boom, his head and his arms are broken off. And they're going, this is bad. So they're like, we're going to get rid of this. We're going to send it over to the next Philistine town. They all start dying and getting tumors. They're like, this is bad. Send it to the next Philistine town. I'm like, this is such a nice gift. Anyway, it's like when you live to serve yourself, you don't care how it hurts the neighbor. Anyway, in their own community. They're like, just send it over there. It's killing all of us. We'll see what happens. Like, and finally, three towns later, tumors, everybody's dying. They're like, send it back to the Israelites. Now they're like, this is crazy, right? And with it, they send a box with 5 gold tumors and 2 gold rats. I don't know, right? They put it in a box and they put the ark on a cart, okay? And they put 2 cows attached to it and they're like, it's gonna go and take it back to the people, okay? There's a whole miracle around it. Probably don't have time to dive into it, but 1 Samuel 6, 10 to 15, right here, ready? So they did this. They took 2 such cows and hitched them to the cart and penned up their calves. They placed the ark of the Lord on the cart and along with it, the chest containing the gold rats and the models of the tumors. It's right there in the Bible, I promise. I didn't make it up. Then the cows went straight up to Beth Shemesh, keeping on the road and lowing all the way. They did not turn to the right or the left. The rulers of the Philistines followed them to make sure, you know, they knew where it went. And then until it stopped beside a rock, I skipped a line, my bad. 13, the people of Beth Shemesh were harvesting their wheat in the valley. And when they looked up and saw the ark, they rejoiced at the sight. They know this to be the presence of God. The cart came to the field of Joshua at Beth Shemesh, and there it stopped beside a large rock. The people, Israel, okay, the people of Beth Shemesh, chopped up the wood cart and sacrificed the cows on it as a burnt offering to the Lord. Why did they do that? It's like, don't you think you need that cart? No, because they knew the word of the Lord and the instructions of the Lord regarding the ark was to be carried by 4 Levites on poles, okay? There was very specific instruction that God gave. So what does it say the very next verse? They did an offering to the Lord. The Levites took the ark, took down the ark of the Lord together with the chest containing the gold objects and placed them on a large rock. So the Levites picked it up because they're like, no, this has to be carried the right way. The Philistines don't get it. They sent it on a cart. They burned the cart to the ground and the cows. They're like, this is not how our God moves. Okay? Crazy. Let's fast forward one book over to 2 Samuel 6. This is 100 years later, about 98 years later, or 102. I can't remember the math. BC, it's always weird. Okay, about 100 years later, you know this story really well, right? Verse 1 of chapter 6. David again brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000. And he and all his men went to Baalah in Judah to bring up the ark, up from there, the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who's enthroned between the cherubim on the ark. Okay, verse 3, they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the ark of God on it. And Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord. They're excited to bring the presence of God back to Jerusalem, right? They got this thing on a cart. They got two Levite priests that are with it. And they're celebrating and rejoicing in the Lord. They're all excited because they're doing it all right. I know, right? So they're going, they got castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, cymbals. They're doing all the stuff. They got the best worship team in the whole wide world. And they came to the threshing floor of Nacon. When they got to the threshing floor, which is not ironic at all, it's perfect that God would sift at a threshing floor. Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark of God. You go like, what? He was doing the right thing. He's trying to, you know, they were following almost all the form and function, and they were doing what they were supposed to do, and everything was in order. Except they had in 100 years forgotten what God had said and instructed. And even David, or it was these Levite priests, somewhere in the mix, they forgot how the ark was to be transported. And they said, this is a great idea. Let's put it on a cart. In the process of moving it, right? The ox stumbles, the cart tips over. Uzzah goes to save the day and do the right thing, which was a complete disobedience to God, to never touch the ark. And he died for it. And then it goes on to say, David got really mad at God because he's like, I can't believe God would do this. Now, how am I ever gonna get the ark to Jerusalem? He turned inward and selfish when things didn't go how he thought they ought to go and made it all about him. I'm mad at God. Now, how am I gonna get the ark to Jerusalem for my glory and my kingdom or whatever? And it was probably mixed. He probably really wanted the presence of God there. We know he did. But in the mix, he missed the details. And it became this threshing floor moment where all of a sudden it says, now David was feared the Lord, terror, not fear of the Lord, reverent. He just got scared and said, leave it at Obed-Edom's house. Right? They dropped it there for 3 months. It sat there and everything about Obed-Edom's house was blessed. David gets wind of it and goes, if he's blessed, we gotta get this thing. I love this. Because you kind of go like, David, you screwed up real bad. Guess what? Anyone else in the room? Yeah, I know. We love to be like, what about him, right? 2 Samuel 6:13, we're just 3 verses later. David gets wind that they're blessed. And he goes and says, we're gonna go get that ark. And this is the story we usually know and remember really, really well. It says, when those, because they came and got it, picked it up, when those who were what? Carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull in reverence and honor. 6 steps. This was a long journey. This is like a bloody, awful bath. This is a bull and a fatted calf. Every 6 steps the priest took. Stop. Sacrifice, stop, sacrifice. This is a different fear of the Lord where David said, no, he is to be revered and we will do this better than right. And there's no terror for those who do right. You know, and on that journey, David, as we know, danced with all his might. Got so undignified because he's like, we now are doing it right and going above and beyond the requirement of the law. Because we get that God has set this for us, and blessing goes with you when you follow the way of God. This is not a big like, yeah, they should word. This is a, how about me and you, right? The presence of God was supposed to be carried by Levites, the priests. We know on this side of the New Testament, right? We are a kingdom of priests. Therefore, we carry the presence of God. It's not meant to be put on a cart. It's not meant to be made easy or convenient. We can all fall into this. I build carts quite often, okay? I'm pretty guilty of this in my own life. We call them excuses, whatever it might be. One for me has always been, I grew up in the church my whole life and really know the Bible and grew up with it and all this stuff, is I can so easily go, you know what, I don't really have to get in the Word today because I have a pretty good foundation and it's always all good. And I go the easy route and I build a cart and go like, yeah, God, I'll just come on along with, I'll do my life. And I make an excuse not to do what he's said. Meditate on my Word day and night. Get into his Word. Find out what he says about you. Respond when you find something that's out and off. Respond in repentance, not, oh my gosh, I'm the worst. Like, right? David figured it out. He wasn't like, I got to work through my repentance for the next season. Like, he's like, I found out the solution. I don't know if they went back to the documents. I don't know if somebody came and told David, hey, it was carried wrong. And he goes, oh, we're going to do this right. And the Levites picked it up, carried it the way it was meant to be done, followed the Word and the way of God. So this is an all the time reality. It's not to tear you down, bring you down. It's to actually build you up. Is to recognize that, man, every time I look into the Word, I'm gonna find something that is like, oh shoot, I wanna skip over that because it's gonna make me change something about me. It's a super big trap of our world and our culture is go like, I'm gonna make the gospel fit me really good. That's what Romans 1 continues on, right? They didn't honor God. But they made for themselves statues and images that they could worship. That same next passage, they made for themselves a religion that worked for their feelings, thoughts, ideas, and the life they wanted to live. We fall to, it's like easy again, oh, they were so foolish. I can't believe they would do that. But don't we, guys? Don't we fall to making our faith around how we really want it to go so that we have to change the least possible. When God is calling us, no, I've given you direction. It's not religion. It's not. It's actually a particular way that God is that we come to him. And we get the grace of the Holy Spirit on this side of the cross and the blood of Jesus that makes it possible for us to do this. The Israelites tried for thousands of years and could never get it right. We get to get it right because we have what they didn't, an indwelling Word of God. What a beautiful, powerful thing, but we still find ourselves making excuses and building really cool carts with motors and making the easiest possible way for us to maintain our life and still get to drag the presence of God around when we need it. To church. Oh, I go there and it's just so good, but at work, it's so much different. It's like, why? You're a Levite. You carry it. You carry the presence into your school, into the workplace, into the shopping center, anywhere you go. You are a Levite and the presence of God goes on you. And if you find that it's not changing the place, then recognize the cart you've built that's making it not your submission to him, but his submission to your way of life. Burn the cart, make a sacrifice, repent, separate yourself from it and go, I carry this. This is the Word of God in me. There is no other way to live your life than in submission to God. That can sound super harsh and religious and all that, but figure it out on your own and let me know how it goes. I mean, just look around. You can Facebook it. It's like the whole world is figuring out how to do life on their own and going like, why am I full of anxiety and I don't know who I am and I'm confused. And I was like, because you are not submitted to the Lord. Okay? And this is church too. It's not just them, those guys and all of that. It's like, gosh, I've tried to like, I come to church and I'm like, man, the worship wasn't as good as I like it to be, or they didn't do the song I heard on the radio this week and I just couldn't enter in. Don't make this your cart. Oh, but the presence is up there, and if they do it right, I get some. No, you carry the presence when you walk in this place. You carry the presence when you walk out of this place. The only thing preventing is the excuses you make for God not being God, because you'd rather him not be in this part of your life. I'm sorry, that's really harsh. But I love you. He loves you. You love him. It is this both and reality. I don't fear my wife, but I have reverence for her that causes me to live in certain ways and avoid certain things. Right? That is not fear. I don't dread and terror for my wife. I love her, and in that I revere her and our relationship to that. And I'm growing in this. I've not perfected this, but it does affect how I live. And if you can say, oh, I love God, he loves me, and it has no effect on the way you live every day, outside of here or in here or whatever, if it has no effect, you have no fear of God. Sorry, I'm a judging. Don't judge. Anyway, whatever. You judge. You judge. Look at your life. Look at his word. You make the decision with him. Don't take, oh, well, Ben said, so I better be condemned. No. Look at his holy word and say, how do I align? You'll find something to get repenting for. Yay! Me too. I'm 42 years old and I do not want to be able to say I have arrived. I am gonna live 80 more years. Amen. Right? I am. I'm gonna live to 120 and I don't want to arrive a single day before I cross over and meet him. Right? This is not like, oh good, get your life in order and at 50 you get to check out and retire on your faith. Come on, 80-year-olds. I had an 82-year-old come up to me this morning after first service and said, I'm doing this. I want to just keep growing, and I'm hearing more from God now than I have in my whole life. And I'm like, come on. We get these weird ideas that, oh, if I just, you know, get my whole life in order, the minute you do and you think, wow, I got it, get in the word because there's something off. You just got proud. You just built a cart to ride the rest of your life on. Look, I did it all. This is daily, every day. Look into the beautiful word of scripture. Ask him what he's like. See what he's like. Say, make me into that. Send your wrath on everything that is not like you. That's so scary. Like, what? But he might take my addiction. Yes. You hate your addiction, don't you? At the end of the day, you hate the addiction that's owning you. But you won't let him strike wrath upon it because you feel like it's secure to you. Oh, I'm so sorry. You want it gone. He'll take it gone, but he won't rip it out of your cold, dead fingers. We get to give it as a beautiful, fragrant offering. Right? Those bulls, those cows that were totally Philistine ideas, totally man's way of doing life. They're like, this is practical. This just makes sense. The Israelites are like, no, we're gonna make a sacrifice of the evil. And God was like, I'm pleased. Make a sacrifice of whatever you find in your life and bring it before the Lord. And it's a fragrant offering. He's not like, oh, so disappointed. He's going, oh, that's sweet. That's sweet. So whatever it is, if you're like, oh, I can't give this over to God, he'll be too disappointed with me. Come on. That's exactly what he wants. A sacrifice of the thing that has you, that enslaves you, that holds you, that makes you miserable and lay awake at night going, just give it. And don't make excuses why you can't. Because every excuse is just another cart where the presence of God is kind of this convenience we try to work with because we'd rather not carry what we know we're meant to carry. So would you stand with me? We keep hearing this word of repentance over and over this year, and I don't think it's on accident. I also don't think it's new. It's essentially the entire sermon of Jesus for his entire 3 years of ministry. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's the same word today. Maybe it's more pertinent because it's closer today than it was when Jesus spoke it. So it might matter more, Jesus' message right now, than it ever has in history. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, more than it was when Jesus was alive. Whatever that means. So here we are at this place in history, and you can spiritualize it or whatever, you can just simply go, God, I'm done running my life. I'm done dragging carts around and making excuses. I just want you. So I submit, another nasty word that God loves and we think is awful because it's been twisted. We submit to your word, God. So there's grace in this house for repentance, for healing, for deliverance. And some of you may be going like, there's something stirring in you, and you can sort out right now how and what you want to do with that. But if the Spirit's drawing on your heart, going like, you've got to deal with something, get up here, get prayer, stop being ashamed, because it's not about that in the first place, but it is a place of going like, whoa, this is off. There's freedom in repentance. There is freedom in the cross of Christ. If you don't know, if you're like, I don't think any of that's affecting me at all, get Jesus. Get healed all the way in the middle. Let his blood set you free, and then let that radiating power come out and affect every ounce of your being. The moment of salvation, you become a new creation. Why aren't you perfected? Because it's all this inner man that got totally set free. And it can radiate out instantly in certain areas and not so quick in other areas, but it's all available to this process of repentance. Work out your faith with fear and trembling before the Lord, going like, I don't know. I just want to know what you want, God. I want to know what I'm supposed to be like in your presence. So it's a call today. If you need salvation, you're like, maybe I thought I was. I said a prayer, but man, I'm not submitted to this. I certainly don't fear God. I love him like crazy, but I have not feared God because my life is obviously showing it. Come up. Let us agree with you in prayer, or grab someone next to you and say, will you pray for me? Would you respond to him today? So God, I thank you for your holiness, God. I thank you for your holy presence, God, that's no less a reality than it ever has been, God. We thank you for the manifestation of your presence here, God, among us, as we, your priests, God, choose to carry the beautiful presence of the God who saved us. God, we thank you that the blood is it, God. There's nothing we can do to earn, but God, there's everything we can do to respond. So God, we respond to you this week in our hearts with repentance, with joy, as we are made more like you in every season of life. In Jesus' name, amen.